One of the reasons why I just have been very excited about this weekend because I feel like our friendships are so important. And they're so important in who we are becoming. And they're so important in terms of how God is at work in our lives. So I think about key things that, or key ways that Shauna and my other closest friends have been present to me, words they've spoken, ways they've supported and held me, and ways they've made me more like Jesus. And I wouldn't be who I am without those people. I wouldn't have been able to walk the walk that I've walked. So that's what we're talking about this weekend, is the ways that our relationships with each other are meant to be used by Jesus. So I just want to thank you for spending time in this way over your weekend. And you know, I also want to say at the very beginning, that holding a retreat where the topic is friendship carries with it a certain risk, because it would be really awful if you came here feeling alone and you left feeling alone. And so I want you to know that we as a community, we want this to be a weekend where you actually can grow in knowing people. Like, you may have come with friends. You may have been like me and brought your buddy with you. You might have come all by yourself going, here I am, world. I'm ready to build some new relationships. And I'm so glad that you did that. And I want to say that's what this weekend is for. So I'd encourage us as we're relating with people, to reach out to people who aren't talking to somebody, to say hello. Let's be friendly people this weekend, because we want the people who are here, we want all of you to walk away feeling more known than when you came. A group of people can be the loneliest place in the world if it feels like no one knows you or cares about you. And I was just saying to someone who's newer in our community that community, church, is a discipline until it becomes family. And so we start out with the discipline, with the practice, with going, and then eventually we realize that we're among friends and that we're among family. So we're going to try to become more of a family this weekend. You know, I'm not actually a BC native. I'm totally outing myself this weekend. I brought my Washingtonian friend, and I grew up in Washington State, and I actually moved up here to Vancouver in 2003 to go to Regent College. And I moved up here to the foreign country of Canada with one friend. And we rented a basement suite it's close to like Oak Street in Vancouver. And it was one of those weird basement suites where you had to tilt your head this way to walk into the kitchen. And there was very little light because you had to kind of tilt your head, and it had a half stove. Have you ever seen a half stove? Yeah. It just kind of got hotter and hotter and hotter. So you had to like control the heat. Anyway, that's where we lived. So I was going up to grad school, and I have a super clear memory of how I felt when I walked around at orientation day that they held for new students. At the time, I was 31, and I felt like I was about 15. I was so aware of how I looked and what I said and how people were looking at me, especially the guys, because I was single. And when you go to grad school, you think, well, maybe. didn't happen there. Happened a month after I graduated. So I'd been waiting to start grad school for months. But now I just felt awkward. I felt like everyone was more connected than me and knew more people than me and was more confident than me. And I felt so image conscious. And I was so embarrassed about how I felt, because I thought, surely I'm more mature than this. Don't I have more of a sense of self than this? So anyway, I felt that way until Rod Wilson, who he's kind of got in the counseling area. He was the president of Regent at the time, and he got up to speak to all of us newbies. And one of the first things that he said was that he told us that we were all in that moment much less emotionally healthy than normal because we had been uprooted from our communities. And it was just like, he said we were like plants that had just been taken out of those little 4-inch plastic pots that you get at the Home Depot. And we'd just been stuck in brand new soil. Suddenly, I felt like I had permission to feel all of those adolescent awkward feelings that I was feeling. Of course, I was less mature than usual because I was brand new in community. I think of this story because it reminds me of how acutely we were made for relationship and for friendship. Our health and our well-being and really our humanity are all bound up in knowing other people and being known by people. And you know, the thing about friendship is that it isn't actually a biological necessity. You ever thought about that? The perpetuation of the species is not dependent on friendship. The perpetuation of the species requires lovers, or at least sexual partners. It requires children, and it requires parents to rear them. But it does not require friends. And yet, somehow we can't imagine life without friendship. In fact, one of the qualities that we desire most in all of our relationship with our spouse, with our children, with our parents, is friendship, right? When we marry, we want to say that we married our best friend. We want our kids to grow up to be people that we actually like to spend time with. Jury's still out on that. We're working. Actually, I like my kids. They're fun. but we'll see. We'll see. We're just at the beginning of the teenage years. Like, one of my great joys in my life is that my mom is not just someone who moms me. Although the older I get, the more I like it when she moms me. I'm like, oh, you're momming me right now. Thank you. Thank you. You brought me soup. But what I love is the fact that we share and laugh and cry as friends. My mom is my friend. And I know that that's a gift and that's a privilege. In pretty much every sphere of life, friendship is seen as a blessing. Our best experiences in our workplaces, our neighborhoods, our schools, and our churches are usually those where we look around at some point and discover, hey, these people that I'm with, they've become my friends. Friendship has been highly esteemed across cultures and generations. We may be able to walk out the mechanics of our days without friendship, but it's a lonely and empty existence. So my first thing to say is just that friendship matters. So I really find it interesting that even though it matters, we don't talk much about what its purpose is or what it means to live out friendship well. If you think about the books that we read about relationships, you know, it's oftentimes the books about parenting or marriage that take center stage. And I understand we all need help navigating those crucial relationships. Yes, we do. But this means that we rarely get the chance to think about the purpose and practice of friendship, what it is and what it isn't. We can run the danger of getting frustrated with friendships, of feeling like we just aren't very good at making friends. Or maybe, which would be a horrible thing, to think that we just aren't very likable people. People made in the image of God. How can we not be lovable? We may not have had the chance to consider instead what a healthy friendship looks like, what it means to intentionally build the kind of friendship that lasts and that brings out the good in each other. My biggest years of growing up in Jesus were when I was a university student, which is probably why a lot of my time in my pastoral career has been as a campus pastor to university students. So my campus pastor, Brady Bobink, developed and taught a class each year called Discipleship Class. And it talked about things like, what is the kingdom of God? What is repentance? What is faith? Big topics, heavy topics. But towards the end of the class, there were 2 weeks where the subject was spiritual friendship. And at first glance, this felt like the soft, easy subject, kind of like the underwater basket weaving of the class, right? So, but those talks on friendship became a part of me. And I share this partly to give credit because I can't talk about friendship without using some of the material from that class. It's kind of woven into what I'm talking about because I experienced that class pretty early on, and it shaped my understanding of what a friendship is meant to be in Jesus. And it shaped how I understand friendship as a central part of God's plan for us, because friendship, after all, is God's idea. So the first thing I want to talk about is that we were made for friendship. If we look at the way that we're made, we discover that it's woven into who we or what we are as human beings. And I'm going to take us all the way back. The Bible begins with the story of creation. And even in that first story, we see that we were made for friendship. We learn in Genesis 1, the first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter, that we were made in the image of God, both men and women. This doesn't necessarily mean that we look like him. It means it goes much deeper than that. It means that we're like him in his nature. This is central to our identity as human beings. And this is particularly true in terms of our bent towards relationship, because God is inherently relational. He is actually three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And look at the cool graphs you can find on Google. Like, you can find anything on Google. So he's three persons, but these three persons of God are actually one. And don't ask me how this works, because I can't tell you. It isn't something that any human being fully does understand. And incidentally, it is things like this that make me believe in the truth of Christianity. If I can understand everything in a religion, it's probably been made by people. When I look at things like this, I go, okay, we're trying to describe something bigger than what we're able to comprehend, right? But I digress. The Trinity shows how inherently relational God is. Even before anything was made, the Father was in relationship with the Son with the Spirit, and the Spirit with the Father. These are the first friendships. And the Eastern Orthodox Church in particular focuses a lot on this in their understanding of the Trinity. And if you read the Bible carefully, you can understand why. If you look at how the Father, Son, and Spirit behave towards one another, they act like friends. The Father is always lifting up what Jesus does, and Jesus is always pointing to how great the Father is. And Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit comes, and he describes him as a counselor, as a true friend that's going to come alongside people in their time of need. And when the Spirit comes, he's always pointing people to Jesus. They're basically like a mutual admiration society, fully behind one another, celebrating each other and serving one another. You could say, of course, many, many things about the Father, Son, and Spirit. But one thing we could most definitely say is that they are friends. So when God created us, he didn't do so because he was lonely. He was already completely fulfilled, joyfully fulfilled in relationship within himself. He created us out of the abundance of these loving relationships, the overflow. He wanted to make us like him, designed for relationship with him and relationship with one another. Part of how we bear God's image is that we have the capacity and desire and need for friendship. So we see two kinds of friendships in the creation story. Adam and Eve were, in beginning, friends with God. They walked with God, and this vertical relationship was meant to define and shape their relationship with one another. But notice that that wasn't enough. It wasn't enough for Adam to just be friends with God. The first not good was that Adam needed a suitable partner. Friendship with God is central to our flourishing as people. But God knew that he needed someone who was a suitable partner. So he made Eve. And this story is about marriage, but it's much more than that. It shows us that at a fundamental level, it is not good for us to be alone. We were made to know others and to be known. So these first few chapters of Genesis are important because they give us a glimpse of who God created us to be, how he meant us to live before. Well, I don't think it's too much of a spoiler to let you know that things don't stay the way that they were meant to be. We live all the time with a gap between our expectations and lived experience of relationships. What we want from others and what we expect from ourselves. Genesis gives us a why for this. It's the story of evil entering into the world, and it's the story of the distortion and degradation of relationships. First, you have a breakdown in the vertical relationship with God. And that's really the central aim of the demonic, is to corrupt that relationship with God. And so in that third chapter, you have Adam and Eve hiding from God because they're ashamed, because they're afraid. And that leads to a breakdown of relationships between people. And the relationships become driven by fear rather than by love, characterized by alienation rather than connection. This is not just a description of the degradation of male and female relationships. It's all relationships. But here's the thing. The people were still made in the image of God. It's just the image of God had gotten distorted. It had gotten twisted and corrupted. So they still want to be in relationship. Like Adam and Eve, broken humanity still is longing to be in relationship. And so when people experience the breakdown of their relationship with God, that leads to them idolizing the next best thing, which is the image bearer. That's us. We are made in the image of God. So what happens when we have brokenness entering into the world in our friendships and our relationships is people begin to look to other people for their sense of identity, for someone to complete them. They're looking for to other people to fill the role that God was meant to play. And the image I always have of this is, you know, like, my kids are, especially my daughter, is always making stuff, you know, like out of cardboard or out of paper. And the image I always get in my head is like of a chair that's made out of paper, you know, and then someone trying to sit on that chair. That's kind of what we're trying to do with our relationships, right? Like, we're putting the whole weight of our identity and what we need on something that's made out of paper. And it's not that we're not meant to need our relationships with each other, but it's not meant to carry the whole weight of who we are. Only God was meant to carry that. And so we end up looking for other people to complete us, to give us a sense of who we are. We also end up idolizing our self. What happens when I become my own God? Well, our world ends up getting very small, and our love ends up getting very small. And our desires and passions and pleasures end up ruling us because we can't actually, idolize ourselves. We end up serving our passions and our lusts rather than the way that we are meant to live. So people can live this way, and on the outside, they might look quite happy and fulfilled. And, you know, you can suck a lot of pleasure out of this world if you have enough money, beauty, and influence. But what's going in on the out on the, what's happening on the inside? Well, you end up with a world of brokenness. You end up with a world of scarcity in our hearts. Our world, we end up with people feeling like they can't get enough of what they need. Because what we all were created to need was an unshakable and unconditional love. And when we don't feel like we have that, we're just people playing our music louder to try to drown out the emptiness. Thing about sin and brokenness is that it's relational, and it's not just about behaviors. The reason why behaviors are sinful are either because they hurt others or they hurt us. Okay, that was like creation and fall in like 10 minutes. How are we doing? I don't want us to end there, so I want to spend a couple minutes talking about the good news. But this is kind of friendship story. Does that make sense? This is friendship story. So the story of the Jewish people is the story of God moving in the world, in his broken world, to show people what relationships are supposed to look like. The minute the world became broken, the minute that alienation happened, God went to work trying to help us to know how in the world we could relate to each other. And so you see that when God gives his people the Ten Commandments, which are really just a baseline, like don't kill each other. Don't take things from each other. It's pretty baseline, right? Like it's not high level stuff, but all of those commandments have to do with our relationships with God or our relationships with other people. Then he builds the Jewish nation with a whole bunch of laws that were completely different than the world around them, to try to show the world, the ancient world, which was barbaric and cruel, a different way of living. Do you know that in the Jewish, in Israel, there were cities of refuge? So if you'd made somebody mad and they were like chasing you with a large knife, you could like run to the city of refuge and you would be safe until the guy had cooled down and put down his knife. Like, do you know that like all the property got redistributed at the year of Jubilee? So no one got too poor and no one got too wealthy? Basically, God was trying to show people a different way to live. And then we have the prophets, who were God's messengers, who came and talked to God's, to the Israelites, and oftentimes chewed them out and told them that they needed to follow these laws that God had given them so that they would treat each other better. You have people like Amos, who talked over and over again about what it meant to treat the poor well and to treat people with justice. So none of these attempts, not the prophets, not the laws, not the Ten Commandments, worked. And the reason was because we needed a person. We needed a person to show us. We needed God to live it out in front of us. And that's what Jesus did. So when Jesus came, and you know, we're going to be talking about this for the next two sessions. So there we go. We got through the bad stuff, then we'll focus on what Jesus wants for us. What Jesus came to show us was to reestablish our relationship with God as the ground of all our other relationships. And this is a radical realignment. In Luke 14, he says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple." This is one of those passages that you read it and you're like, Jesus, what's your problem? Don't you like kids? Don't you like brothers and sisters? The point is, I mean, of course, Jesus values all those relationships. His point is that he has to be first. None of those other relationships are going to work unless Jesus is first. And that's what he's trying to do, is to reestablish that. He was speaking to their need to be liberated from their addiction to each other. And once he is first, once God is first, he can teach them to love each other. What else did Jesus show us? Well, he called us friends, which is kind of a scandalous pronouncement if you think of who he was. Because we are servants. This is God who created us. But he calls us friends. He says, I want to call you by a different name. I want to have not just a functional relationship with you. I want to have a relationship with you. Not a necessary one, but just one that we can both enjoy. I want to call you a friend. I want to tell you what I'm excited about. I want to tell you what I'm doing. See, a servant isn't let in on all of the master's business, but a friend is. And so Jesus called us friends. We'll talk more about that tomorrow. And Jesus gave us a new commandment, the central reality of what it means to be a Jesus follower in John 13. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So being a part of the kingdom of God is primarily a relational reality. It's all about how we treat each other. Not just our marriages, not just our parenting, not just our relationships with our parents, but with our friends. What are we called to become? We are called to be transformed in the whole life of our relationships. Amen. More tomorrow.